Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. In the name of Jesus, amen. So the devotion that serves as the basis for our meditation this morning is entitled Son of the Father. So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified, Mark 15:15. Some of you heard this story before, and some of you haven't, but if you have heard it, you probably need to hear it again. It's a good one. A lot of you in here will remember the name Chuck Colson. Chuck Colson really got into prison ministry because he served in prison for a while because of his involvement in Watergate under President Nixon. And so after Chuck Colson got out of prison, he came to faith during this time, and he really began a wonderful ministry throughout the country, especially within prisons. Well, one year, Chuck Colson had the opportunity to travel to Brazil to visit a prison. A prison that was run by a fellowship called the Prison Fellowship of Brazil. And he'd heard about this prison and heard it was different than any other prison in the world. And so he's kind of excited to see this. It was different because this prison had been taken over by Christians. Christians were running the prison and teaching the prisoners about Jesus and the gospel and the Ten Commandments and the basic tenets of the faith. And so he's really excited to get there. So as they drove up to this old prison, which used to be the most notorious prison in all of Brazil for fights and gang fights and death and all of the things that you would think about with prison, he was shocked as they ran up to the gate, entered the gate, and a prisoner held the key, opened the gate, and let him in. He was shocked. He was even more shocked as the prisoners came in to the courtyard and began to give him a tour of the facility. There weren't that many guards around. As a matter of fact, there were a few people there in oversight, and they weren't really guards at all. And as he walked down the long corridors of the prison, all over the hallways were motivational sayings from scriptures and Bible verses and classrooms where they would have Bible class and Bible study, and the chapel was decorated, and they would have chapel every day, and he was just taken aback at what he was seeing. The men were peaceful. There was no fighting anymore. The place was immaculate. The bathrooms, he said, shined and with the sun, the sparkle of the sun. The place was so clean. The food was good. He was amazed. And then as he began to leave, one of the prisoners stopped him and said, I'd like to show you something. So Chuck Colson began to follow him. And they went down into the depths and the bowels of the prison. It's a good way to describe it because it was dreary and dark and damp and cold. It just wasn't a very pleasant place. And this was the notorious cell that was used for solitary confinement at this prison for many years. In fact, it was so notorious that usually men who wound up in this solitary confinement cell died because they didn't get fed and they didn't see daylight for days and months and sometimes years. So silently they walked down this hall as the prisoner explained to him what was about to see, he was about to see. And as they reached the end of this long, dark corridor with this huge metal door, the prisoner stopped and said to Chuck, "Are you sure you want to go in?" And Chuck was excited. "Yes, sure, I want to see this place that was once used. Sure, yeah, I'd love to see it." And the prisoner said, "Well, it's a pretty gruesome sight." Slowly, he put the key into the lock, and the door flung open. And in the cell was a crucifix with Jesus hanging on it. And the prisoner looked to Chuck Colson and said, "He's doing the time for the rest of us." You see, those lives were changed because they got the grace and the message of the gospel. That Jesus had done our time. That because of Jesus, we are set free by the gospel. We are set free indeed to be children of God. You know, I think it's pretty amazing when you think about Jesus taking our punishment. I remember as a little boy, there is no way in the world would I have stepped up and taken my sister's punishment. I mean, I love my sister and she's family. And most of the time, I tried to get her to take my punishment instead, you know. It was always her fault and that's the way we played the game. I wasn't going to take anybody's punishment. You get what I'm saying, right? I mean, come on, how many of us, if you were driving down the road and you see some guy getting pulled over by a speeding ticket, would you drive up and say, "Officer, I'll take that speeding ticket instead of that guy"? No, none of us would do that because we just don't operate that way in our world today. In fact, we're happier when somebody else gets the punishment they deserve. That's the society we live in, right? So this concept of Jesus doing time for us, taking our place, dying for our sins, taking the hell that we deserved, taking away eternal death. I mean, wow, when you stop to think about it, it's absolutely, absolutely amazing. But that's the kind of God we have. And that's exactly what God did. Barabbas was no coincidence in the story of Jesus and our salvation. You see, it's a shining example of what Jesus has done for you and for me. Here's this Barabbas, right? He was a murderer. He incited riots. And rightfully so, he deserved the death penalty. I mean, we're in Texas. We know that murderers most often get the death penalty, and that's just something that the law has prescribed and that we do, and that's biblical. So rightfully so, Barabbas was getting the punishment he deserved. We don't know how many people he murdered. We don't know exactly what he did, but we know that he was getting the punishment he deserved. Can you imagine, like the text said for today, the shock when they come to Barabbas and they say, "Hey, you're going free. We decided to crucify Jesus." We don't even know if he knew Jesus. Can you imagine the thought going through Jesus' head? I mean, he was human too, right? He knew he was going to the cross, but you mean they're going to release that guy and crucify me? Can you imagine the disciples, what they must have thought? And the followers of Jesus who weren't the ones shouting, "Crucify, crucify," what they must have thought? What in the world is going on here? They're releasing a murderer who deserves death, and they're going to give Jesus his punishment instead? What's wrong with this world? How many of you say that today, by the way? What's wrong with this world? They said the same thing then. But see, this is part of God's plan. And in our minds, it's mind-boggling to think about the fact that this is part of God's plan, that this murderer would be released, and in his place, Jesus, the Son of God, who lived a perfect life, who never sinned, who didn't do anything wrong, who was this Son of God, who was God himself, would take this awful, nasty murderer's place. But wait a minute. You and I are murderers. We're adulterers, we're liars, we're filthy, rotten sinners. At least that's what we confess. I believe that I, by my nature, am sinful and unclean, and I deserve nothing but your temporal and eternal punishment. If we truly believe what we confess, we're Barabbas. In this story, we're Barabbas. And what God did is so amazing because he takes our place. He takes our place and says, "You are going free. I'm going to set you free. I'm going to wipe the record clean. Your sins are going to be removed as far as the east is from the west. I will remember your sins no more because Jesus is going to take your place. The very Son of God is going to die on the cross for you so that you will be saved and redeemed and become children of God yourself. So now that when God looks on you, he no longer sees the filthy, rotten, murderous, lying, scandalous sinner that you are, but now when he looks upon you, he sees Jesus himself. He sees us as perfect righteousness." We've talked about it before, what Luther called the joyful exchange, that on the cross, Jesus took our sinfulness, became our sinfulness, and gave us his righteous perfection in return. There's no doubt in my mind that the reason this story of Barabbas is there is because it exactly points out what Jesus is doing in his passion, in his death, in his resurrection for you and for me, which gives us cause to rejoice. Do you think Barabbas was happy when he was released? I bet you he was. He probably went out to the local bar and had a few drinks, just like a good Lutheran would do, right? Right. You know he was happy. He rejoiced. And so many times I look at us Christians and we're so miserable. We're miserable and we gossip and we're angry and we hold grudges and we fail to love and just, you know, life is this and life is that. And I want to say, but wait a minute. Jesus died for you. Jesus rose for you. It really does change when we focus on that, our perspective on this world. Because we have new life and abundant life. And it's so much better than the sin and all the garbage that we focus on around us. That's just Satan trying to bring us down. And we can tell Satan where to go because of Jesus. We can tell Satan to go to hell where he belongs and stay there because Jesus has died and risen for us. He took our place so that we might be perfect and redeemed. By the way, the other part of this story is amazing. Barabbas, his Hebrew name, is no mistake. Even here, God is boldly making a point because Barabbas' name means son of the Father. Isn't that interesting? First of all, Jesus was son of the Father, wasn't he? He was son of the Father. He was son of God Most High. And God Most High sent his one and only Son into this world to die for us and to redeem us and to save us. Very interesting when we talk about changing places again. You know, there are no coincidences with God. We just call them God winks, right? He was again showing us the power of what he was doing. But there's something else very important that we need to learn in this story. The reality is, because the power of Jesus' death, because the power of Jesus' resurrection, you and I become sons and daughters of the Father. It happens when we are baptized. It happens the day that the Lord chooses us in baptism to make us his own and washes away our sins. Remember that whole thing about Jesus dying so our sins are washed away and they're removed as far as the east and the west? In baptism, that happens, and we leap forth rejoicing because we have a new identity as a son or daughter of the Father. Barabbas' name is foreshadowing this for us because now God says to you and to me, you are my child, holy and dearly loved. My kingdom is your kingdom. My life is your life. Everything I have is now yours. Rejoice abundantly and live in freedom. You think Barabbas lived in freedom? What kind of freedom do we have? The freedom over sin, death, and the devil, that not only are we free in this world, but we're free for eternity because of Jesus to live with him forever because he has made us sons and daughters of the King. Oh, there's so much in this story of Barabbas that we don't get. It's a beautiful story. You know, sometimes I remember, you know, on Good Friday thinking, all that nasty Barabbas, bah, I hate that part of the story. Well, now I love it. Because look what God teaches us in this one simple sideline of the story. He's opened up to us the beauty of the death and resurrection of Jesus. So what does this all mean? It means as sons and daughters of the King that we have an inheritance that can't be taken away. It means as sons and daughters of the King that we have cause to rejoice every day and to be full of gratitude. You know, that's a mind choice. You know that, right? So many of us get stuck. And it's easy to do in our world today when we watch the news or we think about, you know, our loved ones dying or we think about health diagnosis or problems in our family or our marriage and our children, whatever it is, fill in the blank. It's so easy to get down and to lose focus of what Jesus has done for us. But as we come back to a place of gratitude, rejoicing in the fact that Jesus has opened his kingdom to us and we are sons and daughters of the Father in heaven, it truly changes our perspective and our lives. And we are able to go through this world with the peace that passes understanding. Remember what Jesus said? You will have trouble in this world. He doesn't promise to take that away. Dang it. If we can only get him to do that, right? But he does say, you will have peace that passes understanding because my kingdom belongs to you for eternity. What does it mean for us? It means that as God's children, his sons and daughters, every day, everywhere we go, we are his witnesses. We are the ones who become the hands and the mouth and the feet of Jesus to carry his message to a world that is dying and is in dire need to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. It means that we turn away, we repent, we turn away from the life that holds us back, the life of depression and anxiety and grudges and guilt and shame and gossip and all of those things that want to enter our life. And we let those go. We put them in the empty tomb that Jesus left behind because that's where they belong, so that we can leap forward as children of God every day, just like Barabbas did, with freedom, with life, with forgiveness, with love, with mercy, with grace, in the hope and the knowledge that we are going to heaven. Brothers and sisters in Christ, make no mistake about it. God's plan was very evident in the beginning in Genesis chapter 3, and we are seeing it as we study the passion of Christ being fulfilled before our eyes. His plan was always that you would be his sons and daughters and that his kingdom would be yours. And he did everything he could, everything, in his son Jesus to restore to us the kingdom so that we may lay hold and rejoice in freedom every day of our lives. In the name of Jesus, amen.